Hello again, everyone. Now I'll pray as we look at this passage together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help me to speak your word faithfully and clearly this morning. But more than that, we pray that you would work in every one of us so that we hear these words as they are, the word of God, and we respond to them as we should in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where you've walked out of the house and, you know, you're walking to the station or something like that, you're halfway there, and then you just start to think, did I shut the front door? Or you got in the car and you drove away, you're about five streets away, and you think, did I shut the front door? Sometimes I worry when I share these things that I'm actually the only person who has these issues, and you all just think I'm weird, but you probably think that anyway, but you know what I mean. But I'm sure we all have this sometimes, don't we, where you sort of think, hang on, did I actually shut it today? Am I remembering today that I shut the door? And then I got a phone call as I was lit. Was I distracted? And sometimes the doubt is so overwhelming, if you like, that you've just got to turn around, walk home and check that the door is shut, that the door is locked, that actually you did what you were meant to do. Is it just me who this happens to just once in a while? It's Kate saying, no, it's just you, Phil, but thanks, Kate. Well, if doubts like that can be debilitating, doubts about Jesus can be much, much more serious, can't they? They can be totally debilitating. They can rock our faith. They can lead us away from salvation. You know, is Jesus really who he says he is? Is this life I'm living, seeking to honour Jesus, is actually that crazy? Am I wrong living for Jesus? Most people have doubts at some point. Don't think you're weird if you sometimes wonder, am I right about Jesus? Am I right about this Christianity thing? But sometimes doubts arise because actually we have the wrong expectations of God and the wrong expectations of Jesus. The doubts come about because actually Jesus never said he would do what you're expecting him to do, or God never said he would do what you thought he would do. So he doesn't do the things you think he should and you doubt, but actually he never promised that. And so those sort of doubts, the problem is actually with us, that we have the wrong end of the stick, if you like. And that's where I think today's story is really helpful. Because here is John the Baptist, one of the greats, an absolute hero of the faith, and he is starting to wonder, is Jesus really the one? Am I meant to actually be waiting for someone else? Is Jesus who I think he is? What's going on? And that's why I think this passage is so helpful, because Jesus' answer to John actually answers some of our questions as well. So come with me. I've called it Seeing the Real Jesus. Come to verse 18. But just to set the scene, as I said, our story swings back to John the Baptist, who we met earlier in Luke's gospel. Now, John the Baptist is, other than Jesus, you always got to say other than Jesus, John the Baptist is my absolute favourite person in the Bible. So if we were going to have a fancy dress party and you had to come dressed as a character from the Bible, I would come as John the Baptist. That's how much I love him. He is the wild man. He dressed in camel skins. He lived in the desert and ate locusts and honey. I'm not as keen on that bit, but it's just dress-ups. The real reason, though, is he is the man who preached the word of God more fearlessly and more faithfully than anyone else. So as I say, we met John earlier in Luke's gospel. In chapter 1, we read about how he was born around the same time as Jesus. And I was going to say they were cousins. Their mothers are cousins. I never quite know how that then works down the family tree, but they're related. So John the Baptist and Jesus have actually known each other from a very young age. They're of the same family. Then in chapter 3, you read about his ministry. And it was really incredible, because what John did was he went out in the desert and he started preaching, and he called on people to repent. So his message was a message of repentance. He said, turn around, get rid of the sin in your life, get ready for God, turn back to God. And then he baptized people, hence his name, John the Baptist. But he baptized people as a symbol of their repentance. That's what it was. So if someone went to John and they listened to him preaching and they thought, he's right, I am a sinner, they got baptized as a statement that I'm repenting, I'm turning back to God. And people flocked to John. Before my time, well and truly, but I've seen it on TV, when John Lennon got, I think we called him John the Lennon because of John the Baptist, but when John Lennon from the Beatles got in trouble for saying the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. Remember, you've seen that. Well, John the Baptist was bigger than Jesus. He was bigger than Taylor Swift. He was massive. People came from everywhere to hear John. But then, just at the height of his popularity, and this is quite incredible, very few people ever do this, just at the height of his popularity, John said, "Stop following me," he said, "because I'm just preparing the way for someone far more important than me." And what he said was, "I am not even worthy to untie this one's sandals." He said, "I just baptize you with water. This one who's coming, he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit." And then along comes Jesus. And at that point, John knew, this is the one. This is the one I'm getting ready, people ready for. This is God's Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one from the Old Testament, God's Savior and Judge. And so Jesus' ministry starts and John fades into the background. Well, sort of, because remember I said he was fearless. Well, John couldn't help but tell the truth to people. And he told the truth to King Herod, who was the crazy king of that time. And if you know the story, sadly, King Herod was making some very sordid relationship decisions to do with marrying members of his own family and that sort of thing. And John, of all people, called him out. And so Herod threw John into prison. I said he was fearless. And so here is poor old John, you know, the man who was as popular as anything, sitting in prison, and some of his old disciples come and tell him about some of the things Jesus is getting up to and what Jesus is doing, healing people, performing miracles, that sort of thing. But John starts to doubt. He starts, is Jesus actually who I've told people he is? Is there actually someone else to come? So look with me, come with me now to the passage. Verse 18, it says, "Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now, why would John be questioning? I think it was because Jesus wasn't quite meeting his expectations for God's Messiah. And so we read our first reading from Malachi, which we'll come back to in a little while later on. But in that, it talked about how when the day of the Lord came, there would be judgment. There would be refining fire and all this sort of thing. He's expecting, well, if you're God's Messiah, why hasn't the judging started? How come this bad King Herod's still in charge? How come I'm still in prison? If you were meant to release the captives, well, I'm still a captive. You know, are you actually the Messiah? Where is this salvation you've offered, and where is this kingdom? Now, before we get to Jesus' response, I just want to think about John's struggle here for a moment, because it's what I started with. Where do John's doubts stem from? It's because his experience doesn't match up with his expectations. That seems to be where his doubts come from, with his expectations of who Jesus is and what Jesus should do. He expected God's Messiah would come in glory, but that hasn't happened. He expected that he would establish a kingdom on earth and bring judgment, but that hasn't happened. See, that wasn't God's plan. Jesus is going to do that when he comes the second time. But firstly, the Messiah, Jesus said, came to serve rather than be served. The Messiah came to save rather than to judge, Jesus said. He came in meekness rather than glory. He came to be rejected by men and crucified. But that's not what was meant to happen to God's king. I think this is very similar to that moment where Peter, the other great man, if you like, Peter recognizes Jesus is the Messiah, and then Jesus says, "Yes, and I'm going to suffer and die and rise again on the third day." And what did Peter say? "Don't be stupid, Jesus. That's not what's meant to happen to God's Savior King. That's not what's meant to happen to the Son of God." And so Jesus rebukes him. And so John starts to question here. Are you who I thought you were? Because you're not meeting my expectations. I think that's really helpful for us, because I think we can get the wrong picture of Jesus and what it means to follow him at our point of history, if you like, because we know Jesus saved us, we know he's given us new life, we know that he's coming back in glory, but we look around and evil still prospers. We look at ourselves and we're still sinners. We still struggle with sin. We still face sickness. We still face pain. We still face loss, all those things. And so our experiences can make us doubt. Does God really love me? Is Jesus really the only way? Is he the Son of God? So how does Jesus respond to John's questions and doubts? For that matter, how does he respond to ours? Look at verse 22. He replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard." Now, what have they seen and heard? He says, "The blind receive their sight. the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. Now, Jesus isn't just saying, John, look at all these amazing tricks I can do. You know, that should be enough for you. That's not what's going on. He's not saying you should be impressed by me. Now, what is it about those miracles that should have made John and us know with absolute certainty that Jesus is God's promised one? It's because for thousands of years, through all different prophets, God had said, this is what will happen when my Messiah comes. I go to lots of places. I go to Isaiah 42 or Isaiah 61, but I've put Isaiah 35 up on the screen. Look at it with me. This is prophesied 800 years before Jesus. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. You see, Jesus is saying to them, go and tell John all these things I've done. He's not just saying, look at how impressive I am. He's saying, look at how I am the one who fulfills the promises of God. There used to be blind people, now they're seeing. There used to be deaf people, now they're hearing. There used to be lame people, now they're walking and leaping like joy. He says, John, you know your Bible. You know what Isaiah prophesied and others. You know what God said his Savior would do. Well, I'm doing it. You're not waiting for someone else. I am the promised Savior. And so Jesus says, look at verse 23. He says, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. It's a really funny thing to say, isn't it? Look at it again. Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. You might expect Jesus to say, blessed is the one who believes in me, or blessed is the one who follows me. Why does he put it in the negative like that? Well, he's saying to John, don't be put off by the fact that I'm different to what you expected. Many people will be offended and stumble and reject Jesus because he doesn't live up to their picture of what the Son of God should be like, or he doesn't live up to their picture of what God should do for them. The Pharisees stumbled. They were offended by Jesus because he told them that actually you're not righteous, you're sinners, and I've come to offer forgiveness, not to put you guys on a pedestal. And people today are the same. Sometimes Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. Jesus offends us. Jesus, why do you let this happen to me? Jesus, why haven't you done it this way? Jesus, why do you teach things that offend my cultural sensibilities? We can want Jesus to fit into our picture of what God's Messiah must do and say, which is silly if you think about it, because who are we to tell the Son of God how he must do things? No. Jesus says, look at God's word, then look at my life, see how I am the one who fulfills God's promises, and then trust me. He says, stop your doubting, John. Believe in me. Trust in me. Let's move on in the passage. Come with me. Because the crowd had been listening in as Jesus spoke to John's disciples. And so because they all knew who John the Baptist was, as I said before, he was massive. Jesus takes the opportunity to use John to teach them more about himself. So look from verse 24. He says, now you guys all went out into the wilderness to see John. You guys were willing to get up off your couch, spend days going out in the desert to listen to this guy. Why did you do that? It reminds me of the conversation I had with my kids when they had like 9 computers lined up to try and get Taylor Swift tickets. I'm thinking, why are you doing this? Is it the cost? It can't be the music. What is it that makes you want to do this? Well, Jesus says, why did everyone make such an effort to go and see John? He says, you didn't do it because, look at verse 24, he was a reed swaying in the wind. He's saying, you didn't go to hear some flip-flopping politician. John's not like that. You didn't go and hear someone like that. And you didn't go to see, look at verse 25, a man dressed in soft clothes. He's saying, if you want to see some soft, wealthy person, go to King Herod's palace. You'll find him there. Go to a concert. That's not John. Why have you gone to such an effort to listen to this guy? It was because, Jesus said, you recognize that he is a prophet. John was just so clearly a man who spoke the word of God fearlessly. Like the great prophets of the past, like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, or like the greatest prophet of them all, if you know your Old Testament, Elijah. That's why you went to see John. But Jesus then says, I want to tell you, John was more than a prophet. Look from verse 26. He says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Now, what's Jesus saying there? I said before, Elijah was the greatest of the prophets. You can read about Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings. And Elijah lived at a time when everyone had turned their back on God. But he didn't care. Well, he cared a lot about that, but he didn't care what people thought of him. And Elijah marched into the throne room of kings and told them to repent. And Elijah stood up when there were hundreds of prophets to fight against of other religions and that sort of thing, and he called them out. Elijah was so special, he never died. He was taken up to heaven without dying to be with the Lord forever. So Elijah was the greatest prophet, the greatest person who had ever lived. Then right at the end of the Old Testament, another prophet, Malachi, that we read before, Malachi chapter 3, he talked about what would happen before the coming of the Lord. And that's who Jesus is quoting here. And he said, before the day of the Lord, before the Messiah comes, another prophet like Elijah will come and prepare the way. And so Jesus is saying, that's who John the Baptist is. Don't think he's like, even like Isaiah or Jeremiah. No. He's not just another prophet. This is the new Elijah. This is the one God has sent to prepare the way for the Lord, which makes him, Jesus says, the most important person in history. The most important person who's ever lived. Imagine Jesus saying that about you. Imagine Jesus saying that about you. You are the most important person who's ever lived. I know quite a lot of people who think they are the most important person who's ever lived. I don't know anyone who actually is that important, no disrespect. But actually, what this passage makes me realize is actually I do. Because then Jesus says something even more amazing. Look at verse 28, and this is absolutely amazing. Look at it with me. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, that's like who's ever been born, no one is greater than John. But then he says, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So he's saying, up until that moment, John is it. Up until that time, no one better than John, no one greater than John, no one can hold a candle to John. But if you come into my kingdom, Jesus says, that is, if you believe in me, if you follow me, if you realize I am God's Lord and Savior, then you are greater than the greatest. If you put your trust in me, Jesus says, you are greater than the greatest prophet, the greatest person who has ever lived. In fact, he says, even the weakest, most insignificant person in this room, even the weakest, most insignificant person in this room, if you follow Jesus, is greater than John. Now, how can that be true? Well, he's making the point that John, at that point, could only prepare the way for Jesus. He could only prepare the way. Now we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. You see, it's not that you and I are better than John, it's that we are much, much more privileged than John. You see, John hoped Jesus was the one. We know Jesus is the one. John hoped he would be forgiven and welcomed into God's kingdom. We know that we will be forgiven. We know that we have a place in God's kingdom forever. If you are a Christian, if you are a person who loves and follows Jesus, whether you are someone like the Apostle Paul who preached to thousands, or whether you are like the thief on the cross who turns to Jesus on his deathbed, metaphorically speaking, and puts his trust in Jesus, whether you are the Archbishop of Sydney, or whether you are one of the little children who's just gone out to kids' church who just knows God loves you and Jesus loves you, he says, you are greater than John. You are more blessed than John the Baptist. Isn't that the most wonderful truth? See, I hope you know that. I hope you believe that. You are greater than John the Baptist if you know Jesus. I often wonder when I read passages like this, why would anyone not want to follow Jesus? Why would anyone not want to follow Jesus? But of course, the sad reality is not all people do accept Jesus and not all people do want to follow him. And that was true then and it's true now. So come with me to the last part of the passage from verse 29. Because praise God, some did want to follow Jesus. So look at verse 29. It says, and when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. So this is really important. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So if you accepted what John said, you accepted that you were a sinner. You accepted that you had a problem, that you needed forgiveness. And so if you accept you've got the problem, you're happy to accept the solution. That's what he's saying. He's saying, so people like the tax collectors, he said, we love John, they love Jesus, because they knew they had a problem. And so when the answer came, forgiveness in Christ, they accepted it. But then he says, what about the self-righteous religious people? Look at verse 30. He says, but since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by John, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. See, if you don't recognize you've got a problem, you don't accept the solution. They didn't accept when John said, you're sinners who need to turn back to God. And so when Jesus came to offer forgiveness, they said, we don't need you, Jesus. Have you ever met someone who is never satisfied? Please don't look around the room and look at someone at this point. Have you ever met someone who is never satisfied? Someone who, whatever you do, it's not good enough for them. They find fault with it. They say, it's too hot. You turn on a fan and then they say, where's that draft coming from? It's getting cold here. You cook their steak on the barbecue and they say, this is raw. And so you cook it more and they go, this is burnt. You know, I'm sure you know the type of person I mean. In fact, we are all that person at points. Jesus says to the people, that is what so many people are like with him. Look with me at verse 31. He says, to what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep. He's saying, you are like children playing games. You know, you want everyone to dance to your tune. And then when we didn't dance, you said, why aren't you dancing? And then when we didn't cry, you said, why aren't you crying? He says, that is how you treated John, and it's how you treated me. So look at verse 33. He says, for John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, what Jesus called himself, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See what he's saying? He's saying, John the Baptist came and he was the hermit in the desert and you said, well, he's crazy. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. Something wrong with him. He must have a demon. Then I come and I eat and drink with you. I go to your parties. I go to weddings. I hang out with people all the time and you say I'm a drunkard and you say I'm a glutton and then you're not happy with who I hang out with. He says, in the end, you are never going to be satisfied. It wouldn't matter what John did, it wouldn't matter what Jesus did, they would find a reason not to believe. Is absolutely the same today. Many people will reject Jesus. It didn't surprise Jesus, it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus confronts people. Jesus offends people. Jesus confounds people. When people don't want to hear his message, Jesus tells us we're sinners. Sometimes people don't like that. Jesus tells us that God's judgment is real and that we all need to put our faith in him. Sometimes people don't like that. Jesus says he is the only way to know God and find his salvation and all other ways are false paths. Sometimes people don't like that. Some people will not want to hear that. And like those people in Jesus' day, some people will therefore never be satisfied. Have you ever met those people who they ask you a question and while you're answering that one, you see it in their eyes, they stop listening, and they just move on to asking the next question. And then while you try and answer that one, they move on. They're never going to be satisfied. They're not actually interested in the answer because they don't want to follow Jesus. Some people have real questions and that is wonderful, but some people just don't want to believe. Because believing in Jesus is not just an intellectual decision. It means recognizing I am a sinner and I need to change and I need to turn back to God. Don't be surprised when people are like that. They were like that with Jesus. They'll be like that with the message of Jesus. But how wonderful that for those who do believe, Jesus offers us a place in his kingdom. Because the wise person, this is the point of that final little enigmatic verse there at the end of the passage, that the wisdom of Jesus is proven right by the way we respond in faith, by people following him. The wise person will listen to Jesus. So this passage asks a really basic question. It really does. It's just, where do you stand with Jesus? That's what it asks. And if you have genuine questions and doubts, Jesus loves you to come to him. If you have genuine questions and doubts, bring them to Jesus like John did. Bring them to God's word. Be willing to have Jesus answer them. Don't be like a child who's never satisfied. Don't be like a child who's not really willing to have your questions dealt with and answered. Don't be that person like that. Because everything hangs on our response to Jesus. And the wonderful news of this passage, I go back to that lovely verse. If we accept Jesus and follow him, be amazed. Jesus offers us a place in his kingdom and we are greater than John the Baptist. That is the greatest blessing there's ever been. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we come to you with our doubts, like John the Baptist, that Jesus answers them. Help us to be willing to look to your word, to see the way. Jesus is your promised Saviour. Jesus is the one who offers us forgiveness and a place in your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for that incredible blessing that even the least in your kingdom is greater than the greatest person who has ever lived. And we pray for anyone here who struggles with doubts and questions. We pray that they would bring them to Jesus, listen to your word, and so come to know the wonderful truth about Jesus as we have come to know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.